Scripture reading this morning is from Colossians 3, 1-17. Follow along as I read. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Pray. Lord, we are amazed that you sought us while we were still sinners, while we were your enemies. Your grace came to us, a grace that involve the humbling and shame of your Son on our behalf. And what a glorious thing, as we've just read, that you've given us the gift of music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs so that we can express the joy and amazement in our hearts at such a story that you've given us and such a wonder that we take for granted on a daily basis. So, Lord, restore our wonder this morning as we see that even in the way we put on our clothes each morning, you are speaking to us about our relationship with you and our need for the clothing that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we'll continue our series that explores the way God weaves the gospel into our daily lives through our regular activities that we often take for granted. So far, we've explored the themes of waking and washing. Based on what I'm seeing as I look out at you this morning, most of you did wake up this morning, and a majority of you appear to have washed in at least some way. But one thing everyone did without exception is dress yourselves. Or perhaps in the case of the little ones, someone else dressed you. So dressing is the biblical theme we're exploring together this morning. My smart-aleck teenager Lee asked me if this sermon was about dressing as in turkey and dressing, but since it's only September, I figured all of you were smart enough to figure out what I was talking about, since we're a good way off from Thanksgiving. I guess we'll have to keep working with Lee. Maybe some of you can help us with that. As I delved into this topic this week, I was amazed at all the references that I found in Scripture this theme or metaphor that we see in the Bible. You'll remember that I began this series working out a theory that I had, which reasoned that God appears to have intentionally designed our daily activities to point to our need for Him, our relationship with Him, and our future with Him. We saw that sleeping and waking point to our coming death and resurrection. And we saw last week that our daily washings point to our need to be purified from the stain of sin passed on to us by our first parents, Adam and Eve. So after we've awakened each day and washed ourselves, the next routine thing we do is dress ourselves. Just to show you the significance of this category in the American economy, the American apparel industry generated $550 billion in sales in 2022. The average American spent about $1,000 per person on clothing, footwear, and accessories that year. That's a substantial portion of the U.S. economy each year that goes to apparel and its related industries. And we know that all of this need started in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve started their existence in a state of innocence that didn't require clothing of any kind. And we could delve into this topic deeply and examine whether clothing might have been part of God's original plan for humanity at some point, regardless of whether men and women had rebelled against God and felt the shame that motivated to cover themselves. It's an interesting question we don't have time to examine today. Instead, we'll look at how the theme of nakedness and clothing developed in Scripture and the way it points to spiritual realities we need to be aware of in our relationship with the Lord. I reminded you last week that after the fall, God initially clothed Adam and Eve in animal skins, which implied an innocent creature had to die in order to cover the shame incurred by Adam and Eve. This initial sacrifice, as it were, pointed forward to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, whose death would atone for the sins of all God's people at the cross. The fall in Eden is where the first mention of clothing occurs in the Scripture, so this theme is clearly tied to the truth of the gospel that God weaves into our daily lives. Every time you get dressed each day, it should be a reminder that our sin points to a need for a covering of our shame before God and before each other. The way the Genesis story is told, that was not the original intention of God, but it wasn't a surprise to God either, for our omniscient or all-knowing God is never taken by surprise. In sum, our need for dressing ourselves daily began due to the fall of men, women, into sin. Prior to the eating of the forbidden fruit, we might say that Adam and Eve were clothed with the righteousness of obedience to their Father. And that reality pointed forward to the possibility of our being clothed in righteousness again in the future. But the next mention we have of the theme of clothing in the Old Testament occurs in the story of Joseph. That is where we find the first emphasis placed on an item of clothing that has come to be known as Joseph's coat of many colors. And the original Hebrew word for that Bible, that Bible translations render as that coat of many colors, is rather obscure. Some scholars think that it referred to a long sleeve versus a short sleeve garment, indicating the wearer wasn't one of the manual laborers who typically wore short sleeve garments for easier movement while working. Others think that it might have referred to a richly ornamented or embroidered garment meant to portray authority or honor. And of course, we have the popular rendering of the coat of many colors idea as well. What all of these have in common is that Joseph's garment was special and was meant to portray a position of favor and honor with his father Jacob. Joseph, of course, was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament story. Joseph is considered a type of Christ in the Bible because his story shares many similarities with the story of Jesus. He's favored and honored by his father, and he's hated by his brothers. He's also symbolically killed by his brothers when they sell him into slavery and kill a goat in order to smear its blood on his coat of honor. They take the coat to their father, Jacob, and lie to him, saying that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Joseph rises from slavery, from prison, and dishonor up to the pinnacle of power in Egypt, and he eventually saves his entire family and the rest of the surrounding world and is restored to his father. It's one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture, and the garment of honor Jacob gave to Joseph is almost a character itself in the story because of its significance. But the Joseph story is also significant for the theme of dressing and clothing in the Bible because it's the first mention of someone tearing their clothes in the biblical story. The oldest son of Jacob was named Reuben, and he was the one who was first mentioned as tearing his clothes in Scripture. You might remember that the majority of Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him, but Reuben had intervened and suggested they throw him into a pit instead to give them time to deliberate on a plan. We're told that Reuben intended to restore Joseph to their father Jacob, but he apparently left the scene for a time while the other brothers deliberated on what to do next. While Reuben was gone, the brothers sold Joseph to some Ishmaelite traders, thinking that they could at least make some money off of him. They sold him for some silver coins, which of course points forward to Judas, who would sell Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders for silver as well. When Reuben returned to his brothers and the pit, saw that Joseph was gone and heard what his brothers had done, we're told that he tore his clothes. A few verses later, we discover that their father Jacob tore his clothes as well when his sons presented Joseph's bloody coat to him and lied about his implied death by a wild animal. This practice of tearing one's clothes is foreign to us, but it's not uncommon in the biblical story. It often occurred when someone was given news of a devastating or traumatic nature, such as the death of a loved one, the judgment of God on them, a response to extreme stress or calamity, etc. It's an interesting response to the human emotion of feeling undone and devastated. In fact, I think we can reasonably draw a line back from the practice to the devastation of Eden and the extreme emotion involved there. When an Old Testament character tore their clothes, it was a sign of extreme stress, humility, and sometimes repentance toward God in response to that stress. The practice essentially communicated the idea, God, I am undone. I am humbled and naked and shamed before you. Have mercy on me. So as we trace the story of redemption through the idea of dressing or clothing, we see that the need came from Adam and Eve's disobedience in Eden. But then clothing is shown as a symbol of honor by a loving father in the story of Joseph. At the same time, tearing one's clothing is shown as expressing dismay, humiliation, and shame in response to extreme events. And often, people might even put on sackcloth instead of soft clothing in order to express their discomfort with their sin and the calamity and their desire for God's mercy and deliverance. I'm going to jump ahead to the next major mention of clothing in the Old Testament now, but I want you to know that I'm editing the subject substantially for time's sake this morning. This is a rich topic in Scripture, and I've left out discussion of Noah's sons covering his drunken and naked shame with a garment, Rebekah and Jacob using Esau's garments to deceive Isaac and to steal Esau's blessing, Potiphar's wife using Joseph's garment to frame him and lie about his molesting her, the people of Nineveh wearing sackcloth to demonstrate their repentance, etc. But the next major focus on clothing in the Bible is the passage in Exodus, where God gives the instructions regarding the priestly garments. This is a significant moment because God has delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them through the Red Sea, conquered their enemies, and promised them a land flowing with milk and honey that they would be able to call their own. But in order to possess and keep that land, they would have to faithfully observe the laws that God had delivered to Moses. And knowing that they would have trouble doing so, God designed the office of the priest to help atone for the sins of the people through the sacrificial system God prescribed to Moses for that purpose. God gave specific instructions for the priestly garments, which he said were for glory and beauty. We might consider this an echo of Jacob favoring Joseph with a beautiful garment that indicated his glory before his brothers. The priests were a significant part of Israel's culture, for they were the ones who would represent the people to God and God to the people. God specified that their exquisitely designed and crafted uniform was to consist of a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. We won't go into the specifics of those various articles this morning, but suffice it to say, this was the pinnacle of God's dressing those who would come into his presence. And the beauty and decorum of their clothing was of paramount importance. But as beautiful and as glorious as it was, the special nature of the priestly clothing also revealed the deeper problem in God's people that needed to be solved. The priests were a small subset of the people of God as a whole, and only the priests had the opportunity to come into God's presence dressed in their prescribed wardrobe, while the average Israelite had no opportunity of such a privilege. In fact, only the high priest himself could come into the Holy of Holies in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And he could only come in once a year for the purpose of sprinkling the blood of atonement on the mercy seat of the Ark to pay for the sin of the people for another year. In sum, the priest's office and clothing allowed them into God's presence, but the rest of the people were still in their shameful, naked state spiritually before God. But as usual, it was the prophets who pointed forward to a time when God would redeem all of his people and give them the privilege of coming back into his presence. He would cover their sinful nakedness and clothe them with righteousness like a garment. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we find a passage that Jesus would later say was about him. It read as follows, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Notice the reference to the uniform of the priest that Isaiah mentions. But rather than just referring to men, which all the priests were required to be, this passage also refers to women by looking forward to the day when men would stand before God arrayed in the beauty and glory of priests, and women would stand before him with the beauty of brides adorned in their jewels. How would we get from the nakedness and shame of Eden to this future scene of the men and women of the people of God standing before him in beauty and glory? Well, first we would need to be introduced to the Messiah, the suffering servant who was also pointed to by the prophet Isaiah. And that Messiah or deliverer would be introduced by an obscure prophetic figure named John the Baptist, who would be dressed in skins like Adam and Eve were and like the prophet Elijah was. As such, he pointed backward toward the sin of Eden and forward to the salvation of the seed of the woman promised at Eden, who would crush the head of the serpent. But before that victory could be won, he would first have to humble himself by being stripped of his garments, beaten, mocked, spat upon, and nailed to a cross, likely in the shame of nakedness that identified with the shame of Adam and Eve after their sin. Indeed, we read that the soldiers who crucified Jesus cast lots in order to see who would obtain his garment. In John's gospel, we're told this was a fulfillment of Psalm 22, where we read, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And here we have the beginning of the climax of our theme of clothing or dressing in the Bible. For Christ assumed the shame of our nakedness and sin in order that he might pay the penalty for that sin. And though Jesus played the role of the innocent who had to die to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve, we would no longer have to go about wearing the shameful animal skins that indicated our actions were closer to the beasts than like creatures made in the image of God. And it was the Apostle Paul who would revel in the glory of what the sacrifice of Jesus meant for us in regard to the theme of clothing. For he saw Jesus himself as a new garment, as it were, that would cover our shame and present us to God in a glory that surpassed even the priestly garments or a bride adorned in her jewels. Paul told the Roman church to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to avoid the desires of their sinful flesh. He told the Galatians that as many of them as were baptized into Christ had put on Christ. He told the Ephesians that in order to put on Christ, they needed to put off their old selves that had been corrupted by their deceitful desires. The passage we read from Paul's letter to the Colossians goes into detail on this subject, as we saw, telling us to put off our old sinful naked selves and to put on Christ by pursuing compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness. And above all these, he told them to put on love, which binds everything together. Paul, of course, expanded our clothing theme in his letter to the Ephesians, where he describes the full armor of God with which we could fight the spiritual battles that would come our way. He told us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes that carried the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the helmet of salvation. That's a whole sermon in itself, but I mention it to show you how extensively the idea of our salvation is bound with the idea of clothing, or what we put on as we present ourselves to God and the world. Finally, the whole story of our sin, nakedness, repentance, and restoration is told in short form in the parable of the prodigal son, who squandered the inheritance of his father as Adam and Eve squandered the paradise of Eden given to them by their father. His shameful state came to a head when he found himself amongst the beasts, desiring the food of the pigs he was hired to feed. But his faith in his father's goodness and mercy fueled his desire to return to that father and repent of his rebellion against him. In response, the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The Bible is about dressing. Though our sin has stripped and shamed us before God, his goodness and mercy has provided his son as a sacrifice that can restore us and cover our shame. Jesus took our shameful nakedness and suffering so that we could be clothed in his robe of righteousness. And while our faith in Christ's sacrifice covers us completely and brings us into God's presence with confidence, He's also called us to daily put on Christ by displaying His character in everything that we think, say, and do. Let's pray and ask God to give us the grace to do that faithfully. Father, we thank You that You have removed our sackcloth and clothed us with gladness. For like the prodigal son, we were lost and now are found. Thank You that You did not cast us off because of our sin, but that You sent Your Son to die for us while we were still sinners. Thank You for arraying us in the beauty and glory of priests and of brides adorned in their jewels. We pray that You would make us a kingdom of priests who display Your glory to the nations and teach them obedience to Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.